Colossians 2 and verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we want to thank you and praise you for what is a great privilege for us to be here this evening in your presence, to be able to read your word, to be able to share the bread and the wine. And Father, we just ask that this time, Lord, we may truly know you with us. By your Spirit, may we know your presence. Open our eyes so that we may see something more of the wonder of Jesus. For we ask it in his name. Amen. As Christians, our faith is quite often, perhaps more than that, almost continually under attack. I don't mean by that some of the debates that have been going on recently about the question of what marriage means, however important that may be. I don't mean questions of whether science has disproved faith or not. That's an interesting and important debate, but it's not that. And I don't even mean attacks that come from people like this man here. I don't know if any of you know him. Students will. That's Richard Dawkins. The sort of attacks that come from him and the new atheists. I'm meaning another type of attack, a different type of attack. But one which, as Christians, we face all the time. And one which the Christians in this church that Paul is writing to were also facing. It's an attack which, unlike those that come from Richard Dawkins, it was an attack which is in many ways much quieter. It's more subtle. And if we're not careful, it will often go unnoticed. And more dangerously, we see here in what Paul is writing that this attack can come from inside the church, not just outside. It's an attack on the foundation and the basis of our faith. It's an attack on what it actually means for us to be Christians. An attack on the very basis of our salvation. It's an attack on the person of Jesus himself. The church that Paul is writing to here in Colossae seems to be under that sort of attack. And whatever the specific problem was, it looks as though something in the way of a type of mysticism may have come in. A belief that it was all very well having become a Christian and believing in Jesus, but you know that was just the first step on a really long and important journey in your life, and what we really needed is all sorts of mystical experiences and visions, because it was through them that we would come to some kind of truth. That seems to be what some of the people in the church here were saying. And Paul is writing to tackle that problem. He's writing to attack this particular area that the faith was under attack in. He is quite adamant. He says no. He says in verse 9 there, you have been given fullness, completeness, everything that you need. Where? In mysticism? In all sorts of other things? No. He says you have been given fullness in Christ. The reality is found in the person of Jesus Christ and in no one else. Any other search for meaning, wherever that may be, is bound to be, in the end, futile. And so Paul is writing to this church and he's saying, you have started well. You have committed your lives to Christ. You have come to know the salvation that there is in Jesus. And he says, now, what is important is that you continue in Christ. Continue in your faith. Continue in the way that you have started. They have received the gospel. And Paul has told us about that at the beginning of this letter, which you will have already looked at. And he echoes that right at the very beginning of what he says here, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord. The beginning had been good. They've accepted the good news in the person of Jesus. That's the foundation that they have. And what Paul is telling them is that is the foundation that you need to build upon. That's where you need to put your roots down. That's where you need to get your meaning and the fullness that comes through him. There is no other rock on which any of us can build a stable and meaningful life. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. And Paul uses a little bit of a technical term when he's talking about receiving Jesus. It's about the transmission of beliefs and transition from one person to another, like the handing on of a baton. It's passing on something which is important and which they have received and which they need to hold on to and to guard. It was a term which was used about the way in which Jewish traditions were passed on from one generation to the next. And what Paul is saying is, you have heard and you have received the truth in the gospel. You've received the truth in the person of Jesus. And what you need to do now is to hold on to that. Keep a firm grasp on what has been passed on to you. And whatever the other things that were coming in on the Christians, other traditions that they were wanting to add to what they were doing, or mystical experiences that they thought took them beyond their basic faith, whatever it was, Paul is saying, that's not where you're to go. Back to what you have received, the person of Jesus. That's the tradition that they need to nurture the gospel, the good news of who Jesus is. And then Paul gives them a very clear command. Continue to live in him. You might notice there that he doesn't just say, just as you received Jesus. He says, just as you received Christ Jesus. And he doesn't just say, just as you have received Christ Jesus, but he says, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord. Paul is very careful with the use of his words. And he's saying that for very important reasons. He uses both Jesus' title, the Christ, the Messiah, the chosen one of God, the anointed one, the one who God had chosen to fulfill this particular task. And he uses Jesus' other title, Lord, Sovereign, the one which reminds us that Jesus is not just a human being, but is also God himself. Jesus is both Messiah and Lord. And salvation means accepting that sovereignty of Jesus in our lives. That's what it means. If you look at the New Testament, quite often, what is the basic statement that people are expected to say? It is, Jesus is Lord. And in that culture, it was quite difficult to say that. It wasn't Caesar, it wasn't a king, it's Jesus who is Lord. And what Paul is saying is, just as you became a Christian by accepting that sovereignty, by accepting that Jesus is both God and has therefore a claim to be the Lord of your life, he's saying that's how you need to continue your life. You can't start off your Christian life by believing that Jesus is Lord and then live your life as though he isn't. It means living in the reality of God in control in our lives, whatever the circumstances, whatever happens. And Ryan touched upon something of that only this morning. Indeed, Paul is saying that we need to be digging even deeper roots, if you like, rooted and built up in him, strengthened. Paul is using lots of different images, lots of different words, lots of different pictures, just to remind us how important it is to continue in the faith that we have with Christ as our foundation. And so Paul is saying that there is a need to continue, to persevere, to push on, to keep going in our faith in the way that we started. And it means spending time and spending energy in truly getting to know God better. You'll have noticed as you were going through the early part of the letter that that is what Paul's prayer for them is, that they should come to know God better. I love the prayers of Paul. Colossians and Ephesians, for instance, when I'm thinking, well, what is it that I can pray for someone? Just grab those prayers and think, yes, that's what I can pray. And what is it that Paul wants for the people that he knew, who were his brothers and sisters in Christ, those who he had brought to Christ, those who he had perhaps trained in the gospel, that they should know God better? Our faith is not just a series of words that we accept. It's not just about coming together in circumstances like this. Our faith is about coming to know the person of Jesus and the personal God. The one who we can call Father because of our salvation, because of the cross. The one who has revealed himself to us and who wants us to know him better. Knowing God. It's what we're called to. It's what Paul prays for. It's what he encourages them to here. They have been taught the truth, and now and always they need to hold on to that truth. The truth of who Jesus is. And notice what happens when they do that. The end of verse 7, we're told, overflowing with thankfulness. Overflowing with thankfulness. We were in Philippians this morning, the letter of joy. Let's just take a look at ourselves just for a moment. Do we know God? Are we getting to know him better? And do we truly overflow with thankfulness? As we come to know God, as we come to know him better, or as we, perhaps if we've been Christians for a number of years, has it all become just a little bit ordinary and everyday, and the thankfulness has gradually dimmed, and we begin to take things for granted? You know, as we look at the bread and the wine that's on the table in front of us here this evening, we should be reminded of what our faith means. And there should be an overflowing of thankfulness. And the wonderful thing about thankfulness, it's a little bit like milk. Have any of you ever spilt milk? And I don't know, but a small cupful of milk seems to cover the whole of the kitchen floor and take about an hour and a half to mop up. Have you noticed that? It doesn't matter how little it is, it just seems to spread out and get everywhere. Is that what our thankfulness does? Does our thankfulness overflow in such a way that it spreads out and it gets everywhere? And so even if people did want to mop it up, they'd have to spend an awful long time doing it. Because I think when we really know, or even begin to know, who God is, what he has done for us, then that's what our thankfulness will be like. And people around will notice it. They'll get wet. They won't be able to help it because of the thankfulness that we have. If we seek to allow Christ his rightful place as Lord, if we seek to persevere in that relationship and getting to know him and building upon that, the wonder of our salvation will overflow. What Paul really, I think, is saying, and he says this so often, is all those other things that get in the way, let's get back to the very basics. Let's get back to the foundation. Let's get back to what our faith is really about, which is about the person of Jesus. And so he gives them that command, continue to live in him. He then gives another command. He says, don't be deceived, basically. See that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. Don't become captives. Don't be deceived. Paul, in one of his other letters, writes this. He says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And he's talking about that here as well. Don't be taken captive. When we entered the family of God, when we were born again, when we came to accept Christ as our Lord and as our Saviour, we were freed. Isn't it strange how we as Christians seem to spend so much of our time trying to place new chains and new problems and new barriers around us? And Paul is always going back and saying, no, you are free. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Don't be letting yourselves to get caught, become captive. Freedom comes through the gospel. It comes through the person of Jesus. It comes through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. But freedom can be frightening. Some of you will know that people who have been in prison for any amount of time find just the opening of a door difficult because they have spent years with other people doing it for them. And them unable to do it for themselves. My father used to work as a probation officer, and part of his job was to help people back into the community. And he said one of the most difficult things for people was opening doors themselves and knowing that they had the freedom to go through it and outside and into the street and be able to walk. It can be frightening to be free, but as Christians we're free. But sometimes it can also seem a little bit too simple. And so I think our natural inclination is to add things to that freedom. For the people in the letter that Paul is writing to there in Galatia, it's the demands of the Jewish law that they're adding to their faith. For the Colossians, it seems to be other traditions, something more intellectually satisfying perhaps that they are adding, something to do with tradition and history beyond the faith of the Christians. But notice here that Paul is not criticizing philosophy and thought itself. He's criticizing hollow philosophy. Paul is not anti-intellectual. No one who wrote the letter to the Romans could ever be considered to be anti-intellectual. No one who can debate on equal terms with the philosophers in Athens could be considered anti-intellectual. His problem is with the ideas, philosophies, traditions that try to add to or take the place of the person of Jesus in our salvation and in our faith. That's where Paul has problems. And that's where we should have problems as well. He says these philosophies and traditions are based upon the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. But it's very easy to look at the church in Colossae and say, well, why are they allowing themselves to do this, to be taken captive? But I think we need to ask ourselves whether we allow ourselves to be taken captive as well. What basic principles of this world or this age can seduce us from the person at the centre of our faith? Just think of one or two. I know a number of Christians who consult their horoscope, either in a newspaper or on Facebook at the beginning of a day. Does that fall into this category? Or Christians who get involved in yoga classes? Is that in this category? I think yes, they both are. Because both of them suggest that there is a way in which our fate or our well-being can be determined, influenced, or managed by something other than our faith in Christ. It suggests that there are forces out there which are acting upon us which are other than the Lordship of Jesus. And we are turning to those things instead of to God himself. But you see, they can, for many of us as Christians, be very easy targets. I think there are other things that can get in the way and turn us into captives instead of free men and women in Christ. If you were to ask yourself, where is it that I really find meaning in my life? What would the answer be, I wonder? Part of the lie that our culture tells us is that we are worth the new car or the new phone or the new dress or whatever. That owning a new iPad will bring meaning to your life. Obviously, no, it wouldn't. It doesn't. And we actually know that it doesn't, deep down, when we ask those questions and when we really think about it. But actually, when we live our lives, do we live them as though, in fact, these things do bring meaning? When we spend our money and we spend our time, are we thinking, oh yes, of course I believe that my meaning and my fulfillment is found in Christ. I found fullness in Christ, but actually I'm going to spend my time and my money on buying my new phone and my new dress. Because that's where I really get my meaning, because I haven't spent the time in getting to know my God. Everything outside of Christ is actually empty and hollow. I was reading not so long ago that if you spend £30 on a bottle of perfume, less than £3 of that is for the perfume itself. The rest is all image. It's empty. It's hollow. It's meaningless. And ultimately, it's unsatisfying. So where is satisfaction truly to be found? Where Paul has told us already, the reality is in Christ. In Christ, where the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Real meaning, real fulfillment can only be found in him. 9 times in that very short section that we read, Paul talks about being in Christ or in him. That's where we as Christians are. That's where our fulfillment is found, and that's where we need to ensure that we truly live. There is found reality only in Christ. The world around, with its culture and its philosophies, it's sharply contrasted with our faith in Jesus. But do people see that? When people look at us, do they see that there is a difference? Do they see that we find our fulfillment in something other than what they do? When they look at us, do they notice, yes, that person actually is different? They aren't taken up by all the things that take up my time. There is something different about them. They may even think that sometimes that there's something odd about us. It's been said about me. It happens. Or are we so blended in with our culture that actually people have no idea that where we really find reality and fulfillment is in the person of Jesus? Paul goes on to give a list of contrasts that there are between those who know Christ and those who don't. He goes on to talk about the difference that we have now because of Christ. He says, once we were dead, and now we're alive. You see, that's even more important than the fact that once we were captive and now we're free. Because captive suggests you might get out at some time or other. Dead suggests that's it. We were dead and now we're alive. We were buried. And yet, in our baptism, Paul says we have seen that picture of our being raised and raised with Christ. We were guilty. Guilty because of our sin against a holy God. And yet now in Christ, we are forgiven. Those are just some of the things that Paul tells us set us apart from those who don't yet know Christ. Some of the reasons why we should be overflowing with thankfulness. Some of the reasons why we should always and continually remember that our reality and our fulfillment is found in Him and in Him alone. And then at the end of that section, Paul comes to the one thing that he always comes to in verses 14 and 15. He comes to the cross. You can't get far from the cross in the writings of Paul. For Paul, it always comes down to the cross. The cross changed everything forever. When he's writing to the churches in Corinth, as Christians are quarrelling, what does he say the answer to that is? The answer, he says, is the cross. Understand, the foolishness of God is greater than the wisdom of man. And he's talking to the church in Galatia, and they're in danger of falling into Judaism, into legalism. What is the answer? The answer, Paul tells them, is the cross. The cross has set us free. And in this city here of Colossae, as they turn from their faith to empty and deceptive ideas, what does he tell them is the answer? The answer is the cross. And in Philippi, where pride is causing division, what does Paul tell them is the answer? The answer is the cross. We never can go far from Golgotha if we're to understand the true meaning of our faith. The cross changed everything forever, and it changes us who are God's people. And so Paul encourages the Christians, because of the cross, because of Jesus, because of all that he has done, to remain and continue in him. Because that's the only place where true fulfillment is to be found. Everything that we are comes because of Christ, the one we first believed in, and the one that Paul tells us we must continue to believe in. So let's continue to live in him. Let's continue to be rooted and to be built up in him. Let's continue to be strengthened in the faith that we have been taught. And let us continue to be a people who overflow with thankfulness to our God who has made all these things possible. Let's sing a song before we move into our time of communion. We're going to sing number 1072 in Mission Praise. 1072 in Mission Praise.